I want to say good evening, and as is mentioned, we will be reading from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27, going to 35. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat, drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often, and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of Pharisees? But thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Let us reverently kneel as we pray.
Good evening again. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray God's blessing and grace upon each one here this evening. It's good to see each one. Good to see visitors here this evening. Our topic this evening, if you have one of the cards, is keeping joy in our lives. We want to consider this evening the subject of joy. Now, the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus are peculiar in many ways. In many ways, they may seem strange compared to other religions of the world. They may seem strange in the eyes of the world. And if we look at the commands and teachings of the New Testament, perhaps we could count among the unusual features of the New Testament its emphasis upon joy. It wouldn't have to be that way. The New Testament could, in fact, teach a very dull and solemn and joyless religion. But in fact, when we look at the New Testament, we find that it is full of joy. The teachings of Christ and the message of Christ is a message that is full of joy. We are even commanded to be joyful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, he says to rejoice always. We could even count that the idea of being joyful as among the commands of the New Testament. He says positively, be joyful, rejoice, have joy in your life. It is something that we find throughout the New Testament in many places, as we will see this evening. One writer has said of the joy in the New Testament, he says the music is so persistent that reading the New Testament is being like in a bird sanctuary on a spring morning. Have you noticed the joy of the message of the New Testament? The word joy and the verb joy, used in its various forms, is used 133 times in the New Testament, not always to refer to joy in the Christian life. But nevertheless, that number indicates to us something of the fact that joy permeates the pages of the New Testament. Another writer has said, undoubtedly, the great appeal of early Christianity was its joy, even amidst persecution. We read of that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, after the message of the gospel was brought to the city of Samaria, it says that there was great joy in that city. Also in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, in the midst of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, it says there, as he left one place, after he was even being persecuted, that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And as I said, we are commanded, Paul gives commandments, even in the New Testament, to be joyful. At least three times, we are given a general command to be joyful. In Philippians 3 and verse 1, he says, Rejoice in the Lord. And it, again, in the same book, in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." As we quoted earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Added to these are many other times that we are encouraged to have joy in our lives. We want to consider this evening, what is joy? Where does it come from? How do we have it? Do we have it in our life? Andrew Bonar was a great preacher in the 1800s, and he said that love is the motive for working, joy is the strength for working. And I believe we see that in the New Testament. Paul said that the love of Christ constrains us. It is our motive for working. Because we love Christ, we have a motive to go out and work. But the joy of the Lord is our strength for working. Nehemiah said to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." When we have joy in our life, we find that we have extra strength to continue on in the work of the Lord, even when our way may be weary. Now, the command to be joyful may seem a bit unusual, but nevertheless, it is there. It might be a little bit like if we went to the doctor and the doctor prescribed us to eat ice cream. Have any of you ever had that happen to you? It happened to me, actually, believe it or not. When I was young, a teenager, I went to the doctor, and the doctor, I guess, thought I was underweight. And so he prescribed that I should eat ice cream. Now, as it turned out, that didn't do me very well, because actually what was milk and milk products were causing me to be sick, and I needed to take enzymes to help digest milk. But nevertheless, he prescribed that I should eat ice cream. And as far as I know, that prescription has not been rescinded. But the command to be joyful is something that we can smile upon and embrace. Our Lord calls us to be joyful in what he has done for us. He calls us to be joyful in the work that he has called us to. And we want to be encouraged this evening to be joyful as we engage in the work of the kingdom of God. Now I want to look this evening at the scripture that was read for us in opening. Now it doesn't mention joy, the word joy, but I think there's a little lesson for us here as we consider the topic of joy. Here in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27, we have the calling of Levi. It says that Jesus went forth, he saw a publican, a tax collector, a man despised by society, by the Jews around him, sitting at his place of work collecting taxes. And Jesus went up to him and said unto him, "Follow me." And Levi immediately, it says here, left all he had, rose up and followed Jesus. An act signifying that he repented of his former way of life and decided to commit his life to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw already in the book of Acts, there was joy in his heart, I believe, as he went to his house and he made for Jesus and for his disciples and a great company of his other friends and tax collectors, he made a great feast, it says here. A great feast. The word feast refers to a banquet, which is something lavish. And in the New Testament, in Bible times, a feast was often associated with great joy. I believe we can see in this scene that is painted for us that there was joy in this house as Levi received Jesus into his life. When Zacchaeus received Jesus into his house, it says that there was great joy in Zacchaeus' heart. There was great joy because Levi and Zacchaeus had found their Savior, something, their Messiah, something that satisfied the longings of their heart. I believe there was joy as they sat there around that table, banqueting together. But there were some religious people looking on who did not approve of all this joy after a sinner had repented. The scribes and Pharisees looked on upon the scene of joy, and it says in verse 30 that they murmured against the disciples, saying, Why does your master eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said that he had come to call sinners to repentance. And as we read in another place, Jesus said that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who do not need repentance. There was joy here, but as the Pharisees looked on upon it, they frowned upon it. They frowned upon what was going on. We can imagine that perhaps the long-faced Pharisees looked upon this scene and they said, "There's too much happiness here. too much laughter, too much joy. Something is wrong. This joy has got to stop. We read of the Pharisees that they fasted often. And when they fasted, Jesus said that they make their countenance to appear sad. They were of a sad countenance. They went around with a very sad and solemn and sober countenance on their face as they tried to show to the people around them how pious and serious and sober-minded they were. Theirs was a joyless religion. In contrast, Jesus presented them with the joy of salvation. Jesus would say in another place, in Luke chapter 7, verses 31 through 35, he said how that John the Baptist came as someone who was calling them to mourn and repentance over their sin. And they did not heed his call. And then Christ came with the message of the joy of salvation, and neither did they heed his call. And we saw on Monday night how that the call to mourn and repentance leads to the joy of salvation. The Pharisees knew neither of it. They knew neither the mourning and repentance nor the joy of salvation. Now, as we continue on in this account, they have the account of how the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fasted often. And they asked Jesus, why is it that we fast often, the disciples of John fast often, but your disciples don't? Your disciples don't fast. And he said, why is it? And Jesus said to them, a response in verses 34 and 35, he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bride is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying to them? Jesus said that in response to this, he said, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And he's referring to the scene of a Jewish wedding feast. He refers here to the bride and the children of the bride chamber. The children of the bride chamber in this verse are the guests in the reception hall. The bride chamber is the reception hall where they had a banquet together. And the children of that bride chamber, all the guests seated around the tables, celebrating with the bride and the bridegroom at their marriage. And in ancient Jewish marriages, ancient Jewish marriages were among the most joyous occasions of Jewish society. We can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34, where God says that his judgment upon the land would result in the cessation of joy in the cities at their marriage feasts. He says there, I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. When a Jewish wedding took place, the streets resounded with joy as the marriage took place. We read that the wedding feasts were prepared as extravagantly as possible as resources allowed. Sometimes they lasted for days. On the night of the wedding, the groom and his companions would proceed through the streets to fetch his bride and to convey her to the house where the feast was prepared. The procession through the streets would often be accompanied by friends and relatives, and along the way, onlookers from the housetops along the streets would add their shouts of joy to the joyous procession through the street. And at the banquet, they would sit around the tables in great joy, celebrating the occasion. And Jesus here, speaking of his disciples, says it is as if his disciples are the guests at that banquet. There is great joy in their hearts because they are with the bridegroom. And here in this parable, if we would call it that, Jesus is the bridegroom. And his disciples are with Jesus. And their joy is as if they were at one of those joyous wedding celebrations. And Jesus said that to ask his disciples to fast is as ridiculous as asking people at a marriage celebration to stop their joyous celebration and to start fasting and mourning. We see here something of the joy that Jesus says pertains to his message of salvation. To be with Jesus in that day was to have great joy. To be in his presence was to have great joy. So great was that joy that they could not fast. It was impossible to ask them to fast because they were with Jesus, their Messiah. They were in his presence. He was the great object of their joy. And there was no thought of fasting in the hearts of his disciples. Now he said here, Jesus said, the days will come when the bridegroom, that is, he speaks of himself, shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. The days would come when Jesus would return again to his Father in heaven, and his disciples would be left upon earth. And Jesus says, when that happens, then, yes, it will be appropriate at times for my disciples, to fast as they seek God in earnestness, as they seek God perhaps in distressing situations, as they seek God in earnest devotion, because Christ is not physically present with them. But nevertheless, we see in the Gospels that great joy continues in the hearts of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, speaking of his departure, he says in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, speaking about his death and his burial. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your joy shall be turned to joy. And jumping down to verse 22, and he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So yes, it may be true that your joy will be diminished to the extent that fasting may at times be appropriate, but nevertheless, it continues to be the fact that the disciples of Jesus Christ, even today, have reason for great joy to continue to be in their hearts. Because we tonight, this evening, brothers and sisters, have a joy that no man, no circumstance, no thing, no person can take from us. Even though Jesus is not with us, that joy remains. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks of this. In verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, that is, we do not see Jesus now, but we love him, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy so great that words cannot fully express it. What is joy? Webster's dictionary defines joy as a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. The delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. Now, there are many earthly joys that are good and right for us to enjoy, but the supreme joy that we as believers possess is the present possession of Jesus Christ in our life and the assured approaching possession of good, the assured approaching possession of eternal life with Christ in heaven when our time here on earth is done. We have both a present reason for joy, Christ with us now, his promises with us now, his spirit with us now, and the promise of future joy in heaven. Christ himself is the greatest object of the believer's joy. He is the bridegroom. We rejoice in him. He is the object of our great joy. No man can take that joy away from us because no man can take Christ away from us. Yes, our circumstances may change. We may find ourselves in miserable circumstances. Life may not turn out the way that we want it. But nevertheless, Christ is still with us. And he is the great object of the believer's joy. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 speaks of the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, the prophet here says, I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Notice he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. Christ and the Lord are the great object of the believer's joy. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, it is in the Lord, in Him, and who He is and what He is means to us is the object of our great joy. Now we know that there are at times in our life, times of great grief and sorrow. The New Testament does put great emphasis upon joy, but it is also realistic about the sorrows that we will experience in life. And it recognizes that there are times that of great grief and sorrow. There will be times when tears are shed. Christ Himself wept with His friends when Lazarus died. Christ experienced grief and sorrow in His life. Yet for the believer, even those experiences can be mingled with joy. It may seem that joy and great sorrow are mutually exclusive, yet the person whose heart rests securely in his God can find, even in the midst of great suffering, a joy that no man can take from him. Romans chapter 5 speaks of this. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He speaks of rejoicing in hope, the joy in the life of the believer. And he says, but not only so, in verse 3, but we glory in tribulations. That's an amazing statement. For the believer who has found salvation through Jesus Christ, we not only joy in the good times, but it says here that we can glory in the midst of tribulations. It does not say here that we glory in spite of tribulations. It says that we can glory even in the midst of tribulations. Even though our hearts may be heavy, we can still find a joy in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 says, the writer says how to the people that he is writing to, how that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And we're not told what their experience was, that their possessions were spoiled or plundered, whether they willingly gave away their possessions to help those who were in need, or whether their persecutors plundered them of their wealth and robbed them of their possessions. But regardless, they lost their earthly possessions, but nevertheless they possessed great joy because of the firm assurance in their hearts of their eternal inheritance in heaven. They had joy in the midst of their tribulation. James chapter 1, verse 2, likewise speaks of joy in the midst of trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can we have that? How can we have joy in the midst of suffering? You know, in all these passages that I just quoted, there's a word that's repeated in all of them. It's the word knowing. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says that we glory in tribulations, knowing, let me turn back to it to get the words right, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There's that word knowing. We glory in tribulations knowing that they work God's will in our life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In James chapter 2, we count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We as believers can have joy in the midst of trials because we know that even in the midst of the hardest times of life, God is still at work, accomplishing His good purpose and plan in our lives and in this world. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He reckons, he knows, he thinks, he esteems it to be true that whatever we might suffer in this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. In Romans 8:28, and we know, again the word knowing, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can glory in the midst of tribulation because we know, we have the firm assurance that God is at work even when we don't understand why all the time. I don't wish to be glib about sufferings and trials that we may face. I do not believe the New Testament underestimates the heaviness of the trials that we may face. We will experience sorrow, and it is good and right to sorrow, to weep and to pour out our griefs before God, to mourn for the losses that we may experience. In the Psalms, we often read how that David pours out his heart before God, pours out his sorrows and his griefs before God. And I believe that the command to have joy in our life does not mean that we never acknowledge the pain and the suffering in our life. We do. But I believe that God intends for us that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our crying out to God, that we should find a peace and a joy that no man can take from us. Often in the midst of our suffering, we find that joy when we surrender our will and our lives to God. Often we want to fight against our circumstances, to say, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I want to happen to me. But when we surrender to God, allow his will and his way to be done in our lives, we can rest at peace in him with a settled joy, knowing that he is still in control. I believe surrender is an essential key to joy in our lives. As you think of joy, joy will not always be an exuberant laughter and singing. Many times joy will express itself, or we will find joy in our life, in that settled peace and rest in our hearts. A settledness that rests in God, a calmness, a quietness, a quiet confidence and quiet gladness in our heart, knowing that God is sovereign, that his care for us continues, even though it may not always be apparent. A quiet joy that accepts his dealings with us as good, even though we do not always understand God's ways. God gives to us this joy. How do we have this joy in our life? How do we keep this joy in our life? Are we keeping this joy in our life? It says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that gives us this joy. We need God's strength to have this kind of joy in our life. It is a joy, I believe, that we can cultivate in our life. And I hope this evening that we will be encouraged to seek to have a bit more of God's joy, of Christ's joy in our life. Perhaps to look a little less to the problems of life and a little more to the bridegroom, who is the great object of our joy. Do you have joy in your life? Is there something that is robbing you or hindering you of joy in your life? Now, I think many times we can choose what our perspective on life is going to be. We can choose to grumble and complain about our circumstances on a daily basis, or we can choose to rejoice in our God. Sometimes it can be very easy to grumble and complain. I find myself doing that. Sometimes there's just something satisfying about just complaining about something, grumbling about things. Maybe we almost find it humorous at times to just complain about all the things there is to complain about. But God calls us to have joy. Can we be people who find joy in our lives? People whose lives can testify of something of the joy of the Lord to a world around us that is filled with anxiety and worry and fear and uncertainty. They need to see something. They need to see something of a faith in Jesus Christ that is real, because it changes our perspective on life. We want to be a church this evening that is filled with joy, like the early church was, because we have found Him. We have found Jesus Christ. In order to have that joy, we need to be surrendered to Jesus Christ, to obedience to His will. We will find joy in surrendering in obedience to Jesus Christ. When we kick against Him, rebel against His will for our life, His commands and His teachings, often we find that there is not joy, because we are not submitting to Him. We are fighting against Him. One of the first steps to finding joy in our life is submitting to His will, to His commands, to His teachings in our life. I believe we find that joy will be cultivated in our life if we have cultivate other things that are associated with joy in our life. If we would be joyful, if we would have joy in our life, here are some practical things I think that we can do to have joy in our life. One is to give attention to having to worship in our life, to worshiping our God, to praising Him, to being thankful to Him. We can worship our Creator as we look around and give Him thanks for the many good things of life. Instead of complaining about all the negative things of life, we can look at the good things of life that our Creator, our Maker, has made and praise Him for them. We can praise Him for the birds that sing. We can praise Him for the sun that shines, the rain that waters the earth, and find joy in our Creator blessing us in even the small things of life. We can be thankful to Him for all the many little good things that He does for us. We are called to be thankful. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Our joy will be increased when we take time to be thankful to God for what He has done. If we would have joy in our life, we need to cultivate a love for our Lord in our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, which we quoted earlier, says, whom having not seen, we love. We love Him. Even though we do not see Him, we love it. We love Him. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom having not seen, ye love, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our joy will be increased as we learn to love our Lord more. Our joy will be increased as we learn to hope more, to rejoice in hope, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 12. To rejoice in the hope of eternal life, the hope that God is with us, that whatever our future holds, God is still at work in our lives and in this world. That is our great hope as believers, that God is always still at work, no matter what happens. We can rejoice in hope. We can rejoice by cultivating faith in our life, believing in God, trusting in His sovereign care and control over this world. Romans 15, verse 13 says that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As our faith and our believing in Jesus Christ increases, we can have a greater joy in Him. And you know, joy can be contagious. Share your joy with others. Share your joy in Jesus Christ with others. Share something that you're rejoicing in about what God has done for you with those around you. Do not wish to leave us this evening feeling that we have failed if we find that there is not much joy in our life this evening. My challenge and my encouragement to us this evening would be to find more of that joy that is there, to be a more joyful people, to allow God to make that joy real in our hearts. Do this coming weeks to purpose, to have that joy, to heed Christ's command, rejoice in the Lord always, to live with that joy in our lives, to week by week, day by day, have a little more joy of the Lord in our hearts. And if this evening you realize that your sin, your disobedience, your rejection of Christ has resulted in a lack of joy in your life, we invite you this evening to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to make Him Lord of your life, to make him the object of joy in your life, to accept the salvation that he offers and to find eternal life through him. And we're going to give an invitation this evening. If there's anyone here who would like to yield their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Lord and Savior and find the joy of salvation in your life, we give you that invitation this evening as we sing a hymn. Brother, what number should we sing?
84.
Number 84. Let's sing two verses of hymn together. You may stand or come forward if you would like to publicly make known your desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life.